And let's talk this morning for a few minutes about ravens, widows, and angels. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to supply food for you there.' So Elijah did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. He stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow there to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And please, bring me a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we might eat it and die.'" Cheery sort of a widow she was. "Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have. Bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain.' She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." Now, we won't read the next few verses, but we find out that the woman's son took sick and got worse and worse every day until he died. And then the woman was angry with Elijah. She said, "Why did you come to my house? Your presence here has attracted God's attention in my direction, and he's seen my sins, and he took away my son." But Elijah prayed for the boy, and he came back to life. So let's look at the very last verse, verse 24. "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true.'" Let's pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to come minister to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here. I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. You know, when God wants to bless you, he presents you with an opportunity to give. When God wants to bless you, he presents you with an opportunity to serve. That is the story of the widow of Zarephath. That has been our story here at Harvest Time Church for 31 years, and that will be the story of phase two. We've been talking for a couple of weeks now how our new building is about so much more than a new building. It's about God's mission in the world. It's about God's family. It's about our call to be a light in this darkness. And the Jump In campaign is about so much more than fundraising. It's about an invitation to jump into God's economy. Jump In is an invitation to grow your faith. It's an invitation to increase your capacity to sow and to reap, to give and to receive from God. It's an invitation to watch God do something miraculous with your cup of flour, with your tablespoon of oil. We've given you commitment cards. You know, really, we should have called them invitation cards, because that's exactly what they are. They are an invitation for you to jump in and experience miracles of God's provision in your family and then through your family. Some people wonder, Why make a pledge? Why can't I just give as I feel led by the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, that is certainly your prerogative, but I'd ask you to just prayerfully consider two things. First of all, on the practical side of things, as we begin to build our building, our board and our building committee need to know how much money we can anticipate receiving from the congregation. Any of you who have ever built anything know that all along the way you have to make decisions about what is going to go in the building and what needs to get left out for another day based on the budget that you have to work with. But on the spiritual side of things, this is an exercise of faith for you. It's about hearing from God. It's about hearing a number that maybe is a little overwhelming, a number that is a reach, and then trusting God to deliver that sum of money through you. If you haven't heard from the Lord already about a pledge, I pray that perhaps the Lord will speak to you as we share this word today. Looking at the life of Elijah, I find some encouraging words to share with you about God's economy. Encouraging words about God's economy. First, this: God will take care of you. He will take care of you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote these encouraging words. And we know this, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. How many people here love God? Let me see. How many people here are called according to his purposes? See, some of you aren't sure. Let me give you a little hint. If you're born again, you're called according to God's purposes. So how many of you here are called according to God's purposes? There we go. If you love God and you are called according to his purposes, God will take care of you. God will take care of you like he took care of Elijah. God will guide you. I want you to notice how God directed every one of Elijah's footsteps. He told Elijah precisely where to go. He told him what he could expect to find there. He told Elijah how long to stay. He told Elijah when to move again. He told Elijah where to go next. He told Elijah what he would meet there, who he would meet there, what he would find. You know, even when Elijah ran off in his own direction, God still guided him. God didn't abandon him. God protected him. God preserved him. God sent angels to minister to him. God caught up with him and he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And then God told him how to get back on course again. I believe that God wants to encourage someone in this house this morning. God wants to be your guide. He wants to tell you precisely where to go, what you can expect to find there, whom you'll meet there, how long to stay there, and where to go next. And if you've run off in your own direction, God wants you to know he's been watching over you all this time. He's preserved you all this time. You already know that there are some situations that could have taken you out were it not for the grace of God. But he's run down the road ahead of you and he has a question for you. What are you doing here? And if you'll only look up to him, he'll tell you how to get back on course again. God will take care of you. He will guide you and he will hide you. For 3.5 years, Elijah was in the Father's Witness Protection Program. Ahab sent bounty hunters everywhere looking for Elijah. Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, but God hid Elijah. The people wanted an end to a famine. They were frustrated. They were looking for Elijah, but God hid Elijah. God hid Elijah right under their noses. God hid Elijah, first of all, on Elijah's own home territory, and then he moved Elijah and hid him on Jezebel's home territory. In fact, people became convinced that God was making Elijah appear and disappear like a spirit because no one could find him anywhere. And God will hide you too. God will hide you from people who want to pressure you. He'll hide you from people who want to harm you. He'll hide you from people who want to take out their frustration on you. He'll hide you from people who want to make an example out of you. God will hide you in times of trouble in the world. He'll hide you when there's social unrest. He'll hide you when corrupt government runs amok. He'll hide you when persecution breaks out. David said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. Beloved, receive faith this morning. God will take care of you. He will guide you. He will hide you. And God will provide for you. Listen, be encouraged by the word of the Lord today. When you love God and you are called according to his purposes, God commands provision over your life. God told Elijah, go to the Kereth Brook. I have commanded ravens to feed you there. In a season of famine, God took care of Elijah like a king. He had bread and meat in the morning, and he had bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from a brook. And what a miracle that was. Ravens are named for their ravenous appetite, but God said, you're going to share your meals for a little while. When the brook dried up, God told Elijah, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And later, when Elijah was in the desert, God sent an angel of provision to bring him bread and water. When you love God and you are called according to his purpose, God commands provision over you. Beloved, listen to me. You are not your family's provider. God is your family's provider. He gives you the opportunity to work. He gives you the ability to work. Your business is not your provider. Your practice is not your provider. Your trade is not your provider. Your employer is not your provider. God is your provider. Your employer is just the raven that God happens to be using today. And every time you get a pay stub, you ought to wave it in the air and say, thank you, God, for this raven. And every time you write out your tithe check, wave it in the air and say, thank you, God, for this raven. God is your provider. And listen to me, if the source that he is using today should dry up, then God will command provision over your life from somewhere else. And if there's no one else around for God to use to supply for you, then God will send an angel of provision to you. But no matter what, whether by ravens or widows or angels, God will take care of you. Listen, take faith from that word today. Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the air, how your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Look at the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of them. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows you need them. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How many of you know that's a pretty good promise right there? Beloved, be encouraged today. God will take care of you. And if you believe that God will take care of you, you can do anything. If you believe that God will take care of you, you can get through anything. You can endure anything. You can overcome anything. Encouraging words about God's economy. God will take care of you. And second, God will take care of his work on earth through you. You know, sometimes our success in ministry becomes the very source of our next crisis. As a result of Elijah's own prophecy, the brook that he was relying upon dried up. Elijah did everything exactly right. His prophecy was spot on, and as a result, he found himself in serious need. He became a victim of his own ministry success. And you know, sometimes we find ourselves in the very same situation. Our ministry success creates new needs that we never really anticipated. You know, we wouldn't need phase 2 if we hadn't filled up phase one 6 days a week and six times every weekend. When you add up all the worship services, when you add up all the discipleship classes, all the teens programs, the children's programs, the prayer meetings, our Spanish congregation, our Portuguese fellowship, Messiah's House, the Filipino fellowship, when you add everything up, well over 2,000 people travel through this building every week. We've been a little bit too successful. So the house is too small for our family now. Sometimes the brook dries up. And then God uses outrageous instructions to grow our faith. God told Elijah to do an absolutely outrageous thing. He told Elijah to leave the borders of Israel, to go to Jezebel's homeland, to find a widow there, and to ask her for food and for lodging. You know, that was just so wrong on so many levels. Ahab's bounty hunters were out everywhere. And who wouldn't notice a Jewish prophet hanging out in a Gentile town? And Jews weren't supposed to eat non-kosher food. And prophets weren't supposed to live with single mothers. But worst of all, she was a poor widow raising a son in a famine. How could God put upon this woman the burden of feeding one of his prophets? What is that? God is the one who commanded that we take care of the widows and the orphans. He himself promised to be the defender and the provider of widows and orphans. So how could God send Elijah to freeload off a broke, widowed, single mother? You know, whenever God is at work in the world, God is always playing a multi-level chess game. Have you ever seen those chess masters who are playing they have a three-tiered board and they're playing three or four games of chess? I can barely get through one game of chess with my son, let alone play three or four games at a time. But God is always playing multi-level chess. On one level, he's working out his big picture purposes in the world. On another level, he's refining and purifying his people. On another level, he's building up my personal faith. On another level, he's building up your personal faith. You know, only God is big enough to do that. Only God is big enough to divinely orchestrate things in such a way that each person experiences the best possible outcomes, all while his will is being done on earth. Everyone gets blessed all the way around, and the kingdom of God moves forward. That's exactly what God was doing in Zarephath. The name Zarephath means the refinery. What was the purpose of sending one of his prophets to mooch off a poor Gentile widow, single mother? It was to refine Elijah's faith for what was yet to come in his life. You know, Elijah's obedience to the Lord is pretty amazing here. It wasn't too big of a stretch to go hide in the Israeli wilderness. It wasn't too big of a stretch to drink from a brook. That made sense. All right, it's a little weird getting food delivered from ravens, Meals on Wings. But hey, you know, God had fed his people in the desert before. But this? God, you have got to be kidding me. Go to Jezebel's homeland? Go to a Gentile widow, a single mother? Maybe Elijah reasoned along the way, well, it's not as bad as it sounds. Maybe he thought God was sending him to a Greenwich widow. Maybe he thought he was going, you know, Leona Helmsley's house just sold here in Greenwich for $65 million. So maybe he thought, you know, that's the kind of widow I'm going to, but nope. When he reached Zarephath, he saw her gathering twigs outside the city wall, and he said, oh boy, this is the one. He asked her for a jar of water. You know, even that was a precious commodity to give up in a drought. But she immediately went to fetch the water, and then he asked for some bread. And when she replied that she had nothing left but a handful of flour and a drop of oil for her last meal, suddenly Elijah knew why God had sent him there. And boldly, he asked for her to offer her last cup of flour to him. God sent Elijah to Zarephath to grow his faith. Elijah learned that he could trust God's care for him even more. He learned to trust that God could protect him anywhere even more. He learned to discern God's voice even more. He learned to trust God's very unusual leading even more. He learned to believe God for things that had never been seen or done before. James wrote something very encouraging to us about Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man just like us. And you know, as I look at Elijah's life, I find that's so true. Elijah was not immune to discouragement. He wasn't immune to weariness. He wasn't immune to self-pity. Elijah didn't just want to quit the ministry. He actually quit the ministry. He said, God, I am so done here. Elijah was depressed to the point of wishing that he could die. And some of us know what that feels like. Elijah was a man just like us. He wrestled with the same temptations as us. He endured the same tests and trials as us. He buckled under the same human weaknesses as us. And that's why he needed the experience at Zarephath to grow his faith. Listen, there would have never been the historic showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal if there had not first been a Zarephath where he saw God show up day after day for 3.5 years. Beloved, listen to me. The Lord wants to encourage someone with a word this morning. The experiences that you're passing through, that you've been through, the experiences that you're passing through right now, they are God's way of growing your faith. The hardships that make you cry out to God, the difficulties, the frustrations, the circumstances you can't control, God is using all of these things to prepare you for great victories that He's destined in your life that yet lie ahead. I believe that. That's not fancy words. That is the living word of God. James said, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of hardships, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance produces Christian maturity so that you are complete and not lacking anything. How many of you would like to be complete and not lacking anything? I don't know, the older I get, the better and better that sounds to me. And that's why God has you passing through. The things you're passing through now, they are to grow your faith. You're in your Zarephath, but Mount Carmel is waiting in your future. That's good preaching right there. I just preached myself happy with that line. But listen, Zarephath was not for Elijah alone. Remember, God was playing multi-level chess. God sent Elijah to the widow's house for the widow's sake. He didn't send Elijah to burden her. He sent Elijah to bless her. We know very little about this woman. She was a Gentile. She was a widow. She had a son. In this present famine, she was one meal away from starving. She wasn't a worshiper of Yahweh. She wasn't a worshiper of the God of Israel. In fact, we find that her unbelief was rather persistent. It took her a long time to become fully convinced about Elijah and his God. And yet Jesus said that God passed over all the other suffering widows in Israel, and he sent Elijah to this Gentile widow instead. What was the spark of faith that God saw inside this woman? God, who alone searches the hearts of men and women, saw something within her, an inner inclination to say yes to him. She wasn't offended by the prophet's invitation. She wasn't offended by his request for water in a drought. She wasn't offended by his request for bread in a famine. She said yes, because she recognized he was God's prophet. You know, some people get offended by the invitation to be God's partner. Everybody likes church buildings, but not everybody enjoys the process by which they get here. Buildings are popular, but building campaigns, not so much. How could we ask hardworking families and single moms and students and seniors to give sacrificially? How could we place such a burden on people who are already struggling to get by? You know, there are some believers who don't get it, but this Gentile widow, she got it. There was something exceptional about her. She didn't say, "Oh, great, a prophet showed up in town and asked me for my last loaf of bread." She said, "Oh, great, a prophet showed up in town and he asked me for my last loaf of bread." In her moment of utter desperation, she saw in Elijah's arrival a glimmer of divine providence that gave her hope, and she decided to take her chances on the God of Israel. Elijah told her, "Don't be afraid." And all of a sudden, she wasn't anymore. Beloved, listen, there's a word for the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit for someone in this place this morning. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In an instant, she believed what Israel had failed to believe for centuries. She believed in the kindness of God. She believed in his word of promise. She believed that God could do big things through the little bit that was in her hand. Beloved, God can rescue a whole nation with the shepherd's staff that is in your hand. He can fell giants and topple empires with the slingshot that is in your hand. He can feed a multitude with the lunch that is in your hand, and he can feed an even bigger multitude with an even smaller lunch. She believed that if she gave God her last cup of flour today, that he would take care of her tomorrow. So she offered her last meal to God's prophet. And the God of Israel showed himself to be alive and faithful and true. Beloved, listen to me. Just a little bit of faith is better than a whole barrel full of flour. Hosting his prophets is better than hoarding your prophets. Sacrificial giving to God is better than self-preservation. Sowing is better than conserving. The wisdom of this word is better than the wisdom of this world. I want you to notice something from this story with me. God measures out his miracles of provision in a way that meets my need and your need for spiritual growth. Have you ever wanted to be happy for a friend who got a miracle, but it was really hard to be happy for them because you're still waiting for your miracle? You know, from 1999 to 2004, it took us 5 years to raise $3 million to buy this land and to build this building. Didn't pay for the whole building, but it paid for enough of it for us to move in here. And it was a grind the whole way. Some of you were with us during that time. It was sacrificing, it was fasting, it was praying, it was believing God when we were down to nothing. And I remember during that time that we were just pulling together everything and everyone was giving everything they had. I remember one of my pastor friends called me. They were in need of a new church building. And really through an incredible miracle of God, they received a telephone call offering them a landmark building in a primo location for $1. And the owner of the building had been approached by another church asking if they could have the building, and he was willing to give it. And when he dialed my friend, he misdialed. He dialed back the wrong church. So my friend said to him, "Sir," he said, "I'm very sorry, but we're not the people you spoke to. We're a different church." And the owner said, "Well, would you like to have the building?" And so they got the building for $1. I remember talking on the phone and saying, "That's great. We're so happy for you. Praise the Lord. We're just rejoicing for you." I really wanted to be happy. I did. But it was hard because I was waiting for our miracle. And then right after we moved into this building, another one of our friends, it was time for them to build. And so they came, met with us, asked us, and they used a lot of the same people that we used to help us to do this project, they used. And so they launched a capital campaign, and I thought one day, well, I'll just give a little courtesy call and just ask how things are going. So I called my friend, and I said, how's your campaign going? And he said, it went well. And I said, you mean the launch? The launch went well. He said, oh, no, we're all done. 2 months, they raised $15 million in 2 months. And I said, that's great. We're so happy for you. Oh, we're just rejoicing in the Lord with you, brother. Now, I know you never get in your flesh like that, but I was sitting in my chair back in my office, and I was complaining to the Lord about the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, Glenn, it's not because of what I need, but it's because of what you need. You see, the sacrifices that he asks us to make, they're for our sake. They're not for his sake. It's so that we can grow in our faith. As we participate in this supernatural thing of sowing and reaping. And beloved, listen, this is a holy and a sacred and a supernatural thing. And as we participate in it, as we sow and as we reap, as we give and as we receive from God, our faith grows. You know, not all building projects in the Bible are alike, and not all provision miracles are alike either. To some, God gave everything that was needed all at once, and to others, God gave only what was needed one day at a time. He gave manna and quail to the Israelites one day at a time for 40 years. He sent ravens to feed Elijah one day at a time. He gave grace to Paul one day at a time for the rest of Paul's life. And God renewed the widow's flour and oil only one day at a time for 3.5 years. Listen, here's the thing about this miracle you have to understand. There was never more than one cup of flour left in her jar. There was never more than one tablespoon of oil left in her jug. It never looked like there was going to be enough day after day, but there always was. It didn't look like there would be anything left, but there always was. Maybe you can relate. God, it doesn't look like there's going to be enough. It doesn't look like there's going to be anything left over. But the faith of this widow went first every day for 3.5 years. Do you understand? She said, yes, every morning. Yes, every morning. Yes, every morning. You can have my last cup of flour. You can have my last tablespoon of oil every morning for 3.5 years. Why does God do it that way? Well, because that's how stubborn our unbelief is. It took 3.5 years of daily miracles to convince both Elijah and the widow that they really, 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 really could trust God. That God really could take care of them. That little is much when God is in it. Why has God chosen a harder road for us, for Harvest Time Church, than for some of our friends? Well, I really don't know why, and when I get to heaven, I intend to ask him. But I do know this. My friends, I bless them, I love them, I thank God for them. But you know, they finished building everything they're going to build 10 years ago, and here we are, we're building more. So maybe God knew back then that we needed a little more faith because God has a little further for us to go. That's good preaching. I just made myself happy right there. Encouraging words about God's economy. God will take care of you. God will take care of his work on earth through you. And finally this, worship team, you can help me. By stretching your faith, God will prepare you to do miraculous things that have never been seen before. Beloved, listen to me and be encouraged. Day by day, your faith is growing toward a moment when you will ask God to do something that has never been seen before. After 3.5 years of living off of the bottomless cup of flour, the widow's son grew ill. Bible says he grew worse and worse every day. How ironic, isn't it? Every day, her faith is going first. Every day, she's offering that cup of flour, that tablespoon of oil, every day. And every day that her faith is going first, her son is getting worse and worse and worse. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Sometimes we're just giving everything we've got to God, and instead of, Lord, it's not getting better and better, it's getting worse and worse. It's getting harder and harder. The boy finally died. And the widow was angry. She said, why did you come here? Why did you bother me? You're a man of God. Your presence here, God's attention has turned towards my house. He's seen my sins. He's taken away my son. But Elijah took that boy's cold body up to his room, and he asked God to do something that had never been seen before. Beloved, this is the very first instance in Scripture of a dead person being raised to life again. You know, Abraham was fully persuaded that God could do such a miracle if he took the life of his son Isaac. He believed God could do it, but no one had ever seen it done before. But Elijah's faith had been forged after 3.5 years of daily trusting God. God, if you can guide me from Kereth to Zarephath, if you can hide me in plain sight from Ahab and Jezebel, if you can provide for me day by day through ravens and through widows, then I believe that you can do anything. Let this boy's life return to him. And God heard Elijah's cry. And the faith of a Jewish prophet and a Gentile widow was made perfect. The widow said, now I know that you are a prophet and the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. Not for nothing, but really? Like what? The bottomless cup of flour for 3 years? That wasn't enough for her? But see, that's how stubborn unbelief is. And that's why God has to work in our lives in ways that he proves himself over and over again. Beloved, listen to me. With every faith sacrifice that you are making, you are sowing into future miracles that you don't even know you're going to need yet. You're sowing into your family's future. You're sowing into your children's future. You're sowing into your grandchildren's future. You're sowing into the future of the church. The widow didn't know it, but every day that she offered her last cup of flour and her last tablespoon of oil to Elijah, she was sowing into an epic miracle for her own son. Her repetitive faith sacrifices were building the faith of Elijah day by day. His affection and compassion for the widow and the boy was growing. And even though no one had ever seen a person raised from the dead, Elijah refused to let that boy die. I want to tell you something else. When you get to heaven, Jesus will remember every faith sacrifice that you ever made on behalf of his church, on behalf of the gospel, on behalf of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't forget this widow. He didn't forget that she said yes to Elijah and offered her last cup of flour. She said yes every day for 3.5 years, and Jesus honored her for that. And Jesus will honor you too. When you get to heaven, he'll say, I know you. I know what you did. You cried out because you wanted to bless my church. You wanted to advance my kingdom on earth. You wanted to spread the gospel across the suburbs of New York City and all over the world. You wanted to invest in the next generation. You didn't get offended by the invitation to be my partner. You prayed, you listened, you wrote a scary number on a card that made your heart pound, and then you prayed until I provided. You offered what was in your hand, and you believed that I could make the flour keep on flowing. You received miracles of provision, and you gave them up. And because you did what you did what I did. And others received miracles that had never been seen before. The sacrifices of a poor widow and the faith of a prophet combined to produce a miracle the world had never seen. A little boy was raised from the dead, and when God saw that, God said, "Now, Elijah, you're ready. Go show yourself to King Ahab. Go climb Mount Carmel and go show this nation that the Lord, He is God." And beloved, listen to me. When our faith has been perfected, seeing God do the impossible and provide for the construction of that building, when that thing is built, then God is going to send us to Greenwich. He's going to send us to Fairfield County. He's going to send us to Westchester County and New York City. And He's going to send us around the world to show people that Jesus is Lord. I want to tell you, there are miracles coming in phase two like we have never seen before. I've already seen glimpses of them in my dreams from the Holy Spirit. Can't tell you everything at once. It would just be too much for you. So I'll just tell you a little bit at a time, but God has great things prepared. When God wants to bless you, He presents you with an opportunity to give. Beloved, listen to me. Phase two is not to burden you. It's to bless you. It's not an imposition. It's an invitation. Jump into the impossible returns of God's economy. Would you stand on your feet this morning and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Oh, come on. Let's give Him a great big praise in this place.